ideas that I want you to look at as you read through the current lecture that I give you on the syllabus. We probably won't be going through it chapter by chapter. I've kind of divided it up topically. So we'll see how we go. Some of the sections are bigger than others. It may take us longer. It may take us not as much time. If I finish one section early, we'll just jump into the next one. So it won't hurt for you to read ahead. If you're a lesson ahead, that would be great. And that way, if we finish one lesson and get into another, all the better. We'll all be prepared. The 15 weeks, hopefully it works out that way. We'll see if you have any interruptions or not, but I think that I can finish it all in the time I've been given. It's more than Galatians. It's a big topic, but I do have the advantage that Jerry introduced a lot of the historical background and that kind of stuff when he started the Corinthian class. And the nice thing about these two letters is how close together they were written. Probably about 6 months apart, something in that vicinity. So the big difference, though, is the attitude in the letter. Paul's attitude changes drastically from the first letter, which is a letter of condemnation, to a letter of thanksgiving. And then he gets into his apostolic authority. As we saw in Galatians, if you were in my class about a year ago this time, Paul is dealing with a rabid Judaizing influence that was running through Asia and Macedonia and the Galatian provinces. No difference here. It's the same thing. He's dealing with that same influence. Everywhere that Paul goes to try and establish a church or to establish a church, those Judaizers move in and start to have an influence on the congregation. No difference here in the Corinthian letters either. The church in Corinth was dealing with this Judaizing influence that was trying to bind the old law onto proselytes. They wanted them, they were teaching portions of Christianity, but they were also trying to bind the old law on them. And in doing so, they were also trying to show how Paul wasn't a real apostle. These false apostles were coming through all of these cities that Paul was visiting in these areas and trying to demean him, talk down about him, show that he wasn't a true apostle. He wasn't Jesus like the rest of the apostles were, saying he was fickle, he wasn't keeping his promises, all these kind of things. So we'll get into all of that as we move along. Today we're going to start with a historical review of Paul and the Corinthians. And like I said, we'll glide over this pretty fast because this was covered pretty well. So Paul first came to Corinth during his second missionary journey, as was discussed over the past 14 weeks. And that was about 51 AD. That's discussed in Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 through 11, where it reads, "After these things he departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same trade, he abode with them. And they wrought, for by their trade they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook out his raiment and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus Justus, one that worships God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said unto Paul in a night vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. and no man shall set on thee to harm thee, for I have much people in the city. And he dwelt there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we see from here, he spent about 18 months in Corinth and established a church there. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So he established that church in Acts chapter 18 right there as we read. Then after about 18 months, somewhere around 54 AD, he completed his second missionary journey. He left Corinth and completed that journey. Went back to Jerusalem. And then on this letter we're getting into was written somewhere around 57 AD. Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians during that time, about 57 AD, during his third missionary journey. So he had established the church, stayed with it for about 18 months, and then departed, finished his second missionary journey, started his third missionary journey, and was forced to write this letter when he had learned what was happening at the church in Corinth. So that had been about 2 years, somewhere in there. With the Jewish calendar, it's kind of hard to tell because they don't count any part of a year as a year, so it's somewhere in there. I'm not going to try and pin down the time exactly. And in his in this first letter, he announces a change in his travel plan. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 5 through 8, he says, "But I will come to you when I shall have passed through Macedonia. For I passed through Macedonia, but with you it may be that I shall abide, or even winter, that ye may set me forward on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now by the way, for I hope to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So it was his intention to come back and visit them. He tells them that in the end of the first letter. This, like I said, the first letter was pretty scathing. He was letting them know that their attitude, their willingness to accept a lower ethical standard, a lower moral standard with one that was in the congregation was unacceptable. And then there are three trips to Corinth that are recorded in the Corinthian letters, but we only see two trips that are recorded in Acts. So if you look at the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 14 and 21, starting in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 12 and 14, "Behold, this is the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden to you, for I will speak not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And then skipping down to verse 21, "Lest again when I come, my God should humble me before you, and I should mourn for many of them that have sinned heretofore, and repented not of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." And then skipping into chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2, "This is the third time I am coming to you. At the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. I have said beforehand, and I do say beforehand, as when I was present the second time, so now, being absent, to them that have sinned heretofore, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." So, we see that Paul established a church, spent 18 months there. And then, we know there was a second journey, because it's discussed in Acts. In Acts chapter 18, we read that he established the church. In Acts chapter 20, we see he's in Macedonia and the regions around there, at about verses 2 and 3 in chapter 20 of Acts. And so, getting to Corinth and being at Corinth, as is described in the Corinthian letters, would not be a difficult journey. 2 to 3 weeks by boat or land. Not at all a difficult journey for him to make. It's along major trade routes between Macedonia and Greece. So this wouldn't be an issue for him to visit. It doesn't surprise me that there's three journeys made. The first journey was to establish a church. The third journey that's mentioned in Acts was to collect, was to come and do the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Somewhere in between there, he had to visit that second time. Otherwise, the letter doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me that he's going to write the first letter after he establishes the church, and then write the second letter without seeing them again. And since Corinthians mentions that there were three visits, that third visit being him coming to collect before he went back to Jerusalem, then there has to be a second journey in there. And it doesn't surprise me that it's not recorded in Acts. Paul was pretty upset with that second journey when he found out what was happening in Corinth. And when he had been informed by Timothy and Titus what was happening in Corinth, he had sent both of them down to try and resolve the issues that were happening in the Corinthian church. And we'll read about that as we go in here. So in order to reconcile the discrepancy, we've got to notice that Paul's first visit established the church, so it's unlikely he wrote the first letter immediately after that. And Paul's third trip, as we just discussed, was, and last visit, was to collect money for the poor in Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. That being the case, these are the two journeys that are mentioned in Acts in chapters 18 and 20. This in-between journey, this intermediate journey to Corinth, is one that we only have recorded in the Corinthian letters. So I would, from everything I've read and what makes sense to me, the second trip must have been in between, since Paul did not want to come to them again in sorrow, as is mentioned in chapter 2, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "But I have determined this for myself, that I would not come again to you with sorrow." It doesn't make sense for him to say something like that in the letter unless he had come to them and was sorrowful. I highly doubt he was sorrowful that he had established the church and spent 18 months with them there. So that second journey, he went to the church. There were issues. He was upset. That was why he wrote the first letter. He had seen what was going on there, seen the influence that there that was among them, and wrote a letter of disciplinary action, what they needed to do. The second letter, written probably 6 months apart, would have been, or three to six months, somewhere in there, would have been a letter where he had received a message, where he had received news from Titus, who he had sent there to try and hammer out the situation, to try and convince the Corinthians that the lowering their moral standards and allowing this one to sin the way he was unacceptable. And it was not the way Christ would have it to be done. It was not the way God wanted the church to run. And they needed to determine among themselves that if this one was not going to change his way, then they needed to disassociate themselves from him. And that's what he encouraged them to do in the first letter. We'll see in the second letter, they had done that after some encouragement. They had done that, and then he tells them that the punishment that they had bestowed upon this one was enough, that they needed to welcome him back as a brother because he had repented and he had stopped doing what he was doing. I got one more. Yeah, so Paul spells out his travel plans, where he would winter in Corinth and then depart to Judea. And that was in 2 Corinthians. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "And in this confidence I was minded to come to you first, that you might have a second benefit, and by you to pass into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come unto you, and of you to be set forward on my journey into Judea. And it's about the fall time, 57 AD, when he visits the third time, which is the second recorded visit in Acts. So, fall, winter, it would be a good time for him to winter there, which is what I read earlier. He's going to winter in Corinth because sailing on the Mediterranean Sea during the winter usually was not done. The weather didn't permit it. So he would winter down, wait for the weather to improve, get better, and then he would move on, press his way towards Judea. So the travels of Timothy. Since Timothy and Titus are both mentioned in these letters, I wanted to spend just a couple of moments looking at what they did. So Timothy travels to the churches of Macedonia to encourage those churches to participate in the offerings for the poor in Jerusalem. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and chapter 16 and verses 10. We already read through those in our last study of the 1 Corinthians. And then he was with Paul in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So Timothy is with Paul here. Timothy had been sent to Corinth. He had been encouraging the churches throughout Macedonia. But it seems that Timothy wasn't successful in changing their minds. And that's why Paul had to write the first letter. And then Titus. It seems that he made three trips to Corinth that we can look at. We're going to look first at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 6. Or 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, which reads, Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but the first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So we see Titus as being given the mission of collecting. Just as the question had been going throughout Macedonia, throughout Greece, throughout Achaia, we're also seeing that Titus is being urged to help with the collection in Corinth. His second visit seems to be mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. It reads, But God who comforts the oppressed comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So, we see that Titus brings news from Corinth to Paul that, after Paul had made this intermediate journey and seen the sin that was happening in that congregation, he sent the letter, probably with that first letter, to the church. And Titus working with them, receiving some measure of news that they had repented, they had changed their mind. And then the third occasion is again in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. In verses 6, 17, 18, and 22, kind of spread out. So in chapter 8 and verse 6, we read, "So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." We read also in verse 17, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches." In verse 18, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you." So we see Titus and two helpers are sent to finish the collection before Paul comes the third time, takes the collection, and goes up to Jerusalem. So we see Titus and Timothy are a great help to Paul throughout this. And there are others as well that are mentioned, not named, but mentioned. There are some assumptions with who they are, but that doesn't really matter. Since they aren't named, they are just assumptions. We see that they are a great help to Paul, because he is spreading the word throughout this area, throughout Macedonia. And he's revisiting the churches in Galatia, as we saw. He is revisiting the churches in Greece and through Achaia. So the occasion of the writing of this is the return of Titus from Corinth and his report to Paul. Paul was distraught that the church in Corinth was having such issues. And he had sent Titus to be an aid. Titus to be somebody who could help turn them away from the sins they were committing. And after he sent Titus, we can read that Paul was just distraught. He was to the point of almost impatience, where he wanted to hear from Titus. And when he finally did hear from Titus, he was relieved, and that's why he writes the second letter. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 5 through 7. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only his coming, but also the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." He was worried, not only because of the sin that was happening in Corinth, but because of the Judaizing influence that was spreading throughout that area. They were trying to turn the congregations that Paul is establishing away from the true message. And they were trying to make Paul into a false apostle. And so it's because of this occasion, Timothy coming back and bringing this good news, that the church had cut off the membership from the brother who had committed the grave offense. We read that in verse chapter 2 and verse 6. The Corinthians had repented for lowering their ethical standards. We read that in chapter 7 and verses 11. They were sorry. They forced Paul to write such a stern letter, chapter 7 verses 3 and verse 9, and that they had shown sincere affection for Paul that we just read in chapter 7 and verse 7. "Where read your zeal for me." And that was a concern for Paul, because some in that church were listening to the Judaizers, were starting to turn on Paul. And it's because of this good news from Titus, the influence that Titus was having there, and the letters that Paul was sending them, sharing about his fears, about their sins, and then telling them in the second letter how happy he was, how relieved he was to see that they were actually doing what Paul had commanded them to do. But Titus also brought bad news that the false apostles were attacking his apostolic authority. And so we're going to see in this letter that Paul defends his apostolic authority, and we're not going to see anything as grandiose in any other letter Paul writes defending himself as we see in 2 Corinthians, where he establishes all of his apostolic authority. And he answers, it seems, as we read through the text, every single point that the Judaizers were trying to make against him. The purpose of the letter. Paul is writing to restore his apostolic reputation in the minds of the Corinthian Christians, because they are getting hammered by this Judaizing influence that is trying to turn them away from Paul, trying to bind them under the old law. He goes as far as to call the Judaizers Satan's minions, as you would have it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, it reads, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." He calls them servants of Satan, false apostles. They call themselves apostles, but they are not apostles of Christ. They are apostles of Satan. And 2 Corinthians is, as I've said before, the most sustained and extended presentation of his apostolic credentials found in any of Paul's letters. It was necessary for this church and for all of the other churches, because you have to remember that this church was sent to the Corinthian congregation, the assembly there, but many times these letters would be read in other congregations around the area as well. And this influence would need to be dealt with in those congregations as well. This Judaizing influence that was spreading throughout the area, these Jews who thought that they knew better than God, that they knew God's will better than Paul, were spreading throughout the land. And so, Paul defends himself. And he defends himself to the point that it would be hard for them to refute what he is saying. And as we have read, servants of Satan had come to Corinth and attacked Paul's legitimacy as an apostle. In passage after passage, we'll see that Paul defends himself and repudiates the Judaizers' insinuations against him. So the place of writing. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, it reads, "I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." In chapter 7 and verse 5 of the 2 Corinthian letter, it reads, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within." And then finally in chapter 9 and verse 2 through 4, it reads, "For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we not speak of you will be put to shame by this confidence." He's in Macedonia, where he said he would be. He wrote the first letter, he wrote the second letter, just a few months apart, going himself after he writes, sending Titus after he writes the first letter, to see how things are going there, and waiting for news from Titus. As we've read, he was waiting for news in the second chapter, and not finding Titus my brother, he had no rest for his spirit. He was worried about what was going on in that Corinthian church. He wanted to do whatever he could, but he could not make the journey himself. All right. So this is Paul's third missionary journey, starting here in Antioch, heading over to Galatia, and then from there heading up over to Ephesus, we see he goes up into Macedonia. From Macedonia, comes down to Corinth, and then goes back up into Macedonia.
So the letter was written from Macedonia, and Paul could easily have traveled by boat or land from Macedonia to Corinth via well-established water and land trade routes.
In between or intermediate journey from here down to Corinth would not have been a difficult thing for him to do.
And when he made that intermediate journey, finding that the sin that was happening in Corinth, he penned in the first letter. And then heading back up into Macedonia, waited there for news from Titus. And once getting that news from Titus, that good news, writing the second letter from Macedonia. I think I have, Macedonia and Corinth right there. All right. So the time of the writing. Of course, we don't have exact time hammered out, but we can take some of the things that are discussed here and help to coalesce this message with the historical message we have in Acts. So there are several statements that point to a specific time. He discusses the mortal danger at Ephesus being passed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10, he discusses that. The offering for the saints delivered at the end of the third missionary journey is still being collected. So the letter was written sometime before Paul's three-month stay at Corinth. That's discussed in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And you can compare that to Acts 20, chapter 2 and 3. In Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, we'll just read through that. After the uproar had ceased, that is that uproar in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So, accompanied by all these men, he didn't want to come down into Corinth to collect for the poor in Jerusalem and find that there was still an issue going on there, which is why he sent Titus to try and hammer those things out, which was why he was so distressed about what was happening down there in the church. But we do see that mortal danger is past in Ephesus. So that kind of narrows down our time window of when this was written. We know it was before he had come through the third time, and as was mentioned, descending into Greece here in Acts chapter 20 in the third verse. So the best time that fits is Acts chapter 20 and verse 2, where Paul is said to have gone through those districts in Macedonia and then descended to Greece. Seems to fit just about right for when this letter would have been written. When he was in Macedonia writing that letter and then coming down with all these men for the collection of the saints in Jerusalem. So my conclusion, after looking at all those things, is that 2 Corinthians was written in the fall of 57, about 6 months after the writing of the 1 Corinthian letter. That would make it just about right there. If the 1 Corinthian letter was written in the spring, this one written in the fall, saying he's going to come down, spend 3 months with them, winter with them, and then leave after the collection is taken in Corinth and head back towards Judea. All right, so
So that's what I have in introduction. We'll cover just the introduction here now of the first chapter of Paul's letter here. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul identifies that he, again, as he does in almost all of his letters, is the author of this letter. It's not being written by another person, not being written by somebody posing as Paul. This is written by Paul. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ. Because that Judaizing influence is trying to say he's not an apostle. As we looked at for a couple weeks in our study of Galatians, they were saying that he wasn't an apostle. But to be an apostle, you had to meet the criteria that was laid out. He wasn't there with those apostles who journeyed with Christ, who were there when he was crucified. He wasn't an apostle that was there. He was an apostle that saw Christ after he had risen, who saw Christ after he had risen to heaven, and who was trained personally by Christ, as we read about in the Galatian letter. He lays credit that his apostleship is of God. It is not a man-made apostleship. He did not name himself an apostle. He was named an apostle by Christ, by God. And he names Timothy as his companion, a man who they knew and had met when Paul established the church in Corinth. So in Acts chapter 18, we read this a little bit earlier, but in verses 1 through 5. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth and found a Jew, where he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, because they were all tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So we see Timothy as his companion was there with him when he established the church after they came down from Macedonia. And that they knew Timothy. They knew of him. They trusted him. They trusted that he was a messenger of God as well. And so when he sent Timothy and or Titus to them, they could trust that what Timothy or Titus was saying was something that Paul wanted told to them. They didn't have to disbelieve anything that Timothy or Titus had to say. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effected in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. So, comfort through Christ. Paul receiving comfort from all of the many obstacles that are being laid before him. In not just this church, but in all of the churches throughout Macedonia and Achaia, Ephesus, all of these churches have influences there that are pulling the Christians away, back into the things they were doing before they were exposed and given the gospel. They're being pulled back into idolatry. They're being pulled back into the old Jewish law. All of these influences are
suffering. And Paul is suffering not only mentally but physically. We read about how he said that his troubles had passed in Ephesus. Well, that was the occasion where Paul feared for his life when the silversmith decided to bring him before court, saying that he was speaking against the law of the land. And so Paul's suffering for his preaching, not only mentally but physically. And we see that this influence, the Judaizing influence that is raging throughout the region, is having an effect on these churches as well. But this letter shows that there is comfort in Christ. As Paul is comforted in Christ, even through his affliction, so are the Corinthians. Through the discipline that Paul had bestowed upon that church, that they needed to turn away from this brother who was committing sin. They needed to repent. They needed to raise their moral and ethical level up to the standard that Christ had set. Turn away from the ways of the world. Paul also talks about deliverance. Paul was facing death in Asia, but was delivered from death. Reading on in verses 8 through 11, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Stop right there, just for a moment. Paul was so fearful for his life there, it reads that he figured he was going to die, but was not worried about that because if his mission wasn't complete, God would raise him from the dead. "Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through your prayers of many." The prayers of the saints gave comfort to Paul. And that's another lesson we can take from reading letters like this, is we all face trials and tribulations. We do. But working together, praying for one another, there's comfort to be found. That comfort is a great source of hope, helps build up our faith, and that's what Paul's talking about here, is because of the prayers of the churches in Corinth and the churches around where he had visited and had exhorted them, trying to encourage them to do away with the influences of the world that were trying to tear them apart. There was comfort through those prayers. And that's what Paul reminds them, that even though he had to discipline them, even though his first letter was stern, hearing that they had repented and turned away brought him great comfort, knowing that they were doing the things that God would have them to do. So that ends our introduction to the Corinthians. We'll get started next week in Paul's defense of his conduct. We're going to see that the Judaizers are saying that, well, he says he's going to come, but he doesn't come. He said he was going to be there, but he's fickle. He changes his mind. We're going to see that Paul defends himself for that and against many other declarations that this Judaizing influence, these Judaizing teachers are making against Paul, saying that he is not really an apostle, that would an apostle do this or would an apostle do that. We're going to see that Paul defends himself, and we're going to see a preamble of his apostolic authority as we go into this letter. So if you would, pick up a question sheet. That'll give you the verses that I want to try and cover next week. That'll be the rest of chapter 1 and starting into chapter 2 of the 2 Corinthian letter. And if you don't get the questions answered, just at least look through them and read the letter. If you can read ahead, that would be great, because the letter is a great source of strength and hope for all of us, even in our daily lives. But you'll get a lot more out of it if you can read through it and stay up with me on what's going on. Let's have a prayer before we're dismissed.